Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm actually going to start out in chapter 1, though, and this is what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That word Proverbs there in the Septuagint, and for those of you that don't know, the Septuagint, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so the Greek word that's used there in place of Proverbs in Hebrew is the Greek word paromia. Paromia is the same exact word that is used in John's gospel when he's talking about the parables, paromia, that Christ tells. And I bring that up to us this morning and bring that to our attention because if you don't have that in the back of your mind, you'll completely miss out what I believe what Scripture is trying to tell you this morning. Let me unpack that a little bit further about what I mean. So you should be in Proverbs chapter 7. Let's look at verse number 1. Solomon writes this, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend." And as if almost on cue, you can hear Solomon's son saying or asking why. Why do I make the effort? Why should I make the effort, Dad, to keep your commandments and treasure them as the apple of my eye? Why should I have this close, intimate relationship with wisdom? So Solomon tells him, verse 5, "To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Now, we've seen this forbidden woman before back in chapters 2 and 5. You see, she's a major character in Proverbs. She represents a literal person with whom the son can't be unfaithful with. But she's also the rival to the father and also to wisdom. And so who is the son going to listen to? Whom is he going to embrace? If he embraces this forbidden woman, it will reveal that he not only has rejected his father, not only that has he rejected wisdom, but he has rejected ultimately God himself. Because you see, that's what adultery is. It's spiritual idolatry. Adultery is the distortion of our most intimate human relationships that we have. And Scripture uses it repeatedly as a metaphor to speak of the distortion that we have at times with our relationship with God. Because that's what idolatry is. It's adultery. It's spiritual unfaithfulness to the Father. And this is the whole point of chapters 1 through 9. This is the message Solomon is trying to give his son. You see, if your horizontal relationships are off, it reveals that your vertical relationship with the Father is off as well. And who better to know this truth than Solomon himself? I mean, if you know anything about his story, you know that he had numerous forbidden women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I don't know how he did it. I barely keep up with one. Thank you, gentlemen. I mean, this was the Father's Day message, and I thought, anyway. But you could look all that up in 1 Kings chapter 11. So yes, there is a real forbidden woman who can tempt the son. But remember what chapter 1, verse 1 told us. The Proverbs, the paromia of Solomon. You see, this forbidden woman represents someone else. That there is a being, a person that stands behind her that tempts us to sin. Paul revealed this truth to the Christians in Ephesus. Many of you know this passage, Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to what he writes in verse number 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So what you're being tempted with is not something physical per se. Yes, it is. Whether that's an individual, whether that's with food, whatever. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Translation, there is so much more going beyond or happening behind the scenes than you and I can even imagine. And if we could, we'd pee our pants. You would literally freak out because we have an enemy who his only purpose in this life is to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. His sole purpose is to distract you, to destroy you, and drag you to hell. And so he and his minions, his demons, they observe the things that may entice you, may tempt you, may bring you pleasure. And guess what? When the time is right, they're going to offer them to you in order to take you out. And back in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon tries to tell his son this truth by giving him a story. Solomon says it from his house. He observes this young man, and he sees this young man flirting with this woman. And he goes close to her house. And by the way, you and I are no different. And we often ask the question, how far is too far? What can I get away with and still be saved? How close can we go without crossing the line? But Solomon tells his son to flee from this woman, to flee temptation, because this young man in the story is in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, so the wrong thing happens. This woman flatters him with her words. Oh, baby, you're the only one for me. And I'm paraphrasing, church, okay? That's not in the Hebrew or the Septuagint, right? Oh, baby, you're the only one for me. I got to have you. She inflates his ego perhaps in a way that no one else has inflated it before. She even uses religious talk to kind of ease his conscience. Well, listen, it's okay. God won't be mad. I've already offered sacrifices. And then she assures this young man, hey, no one's going to find out. My husband's away. He's on a business trip. And her speech is seductive. It's tempting. It's enticing. And the young man doesn't resist. And this one moment of giving in to his temptation has earth-shattering consequences. Listen to what Solomon writes in verse 22 of chapter 7. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, it feels like I haven't seen everyone in months, literally. You know, last Sunday, we had to cancel because of the storm. We had no electricity here in the building. And then back on June 11th, I was on vacation. And yes, if you're asking, I do have my excused absence. I went to church. We went to church with my mother that morning. So here is my bulletin for my excused absence. And back then, Pastor John, he was preaching in my stead, and I heard that he told his own paramia, his own parable about me in his message. Well, I'm here to set the record straight. I did, in fact, shoot a big buck last November. My beautiful wife, if you would, can you bring this beautiful buck up? It's okay, just grab him by the antlers. He ain't going to go anywhere. Now, thank you, honey. Now, maybe it's not the monster that Pastor John was talking about in his paramia, but to me it was a big buck nonetheless. Now, let me introduce everyone to Mo. Everyone say hi, Mo. Yeah, this is Mo. Larry and Curly are back at home on the wall, okay? Last year, that afternoon, it was a lot like any other afternoon. I'd got to the blind a couple hours sooner, right, before sunlight hit. Wanted to get there a little bit early, make sure that the woods were settled before the deer started moving around. And it got nearer and closer to sunlight, or sunset. I keep saying sunlight, sunset. Now the clearing, these does, four or five of them, came out. And no sooner had they come out of that clearing than this little two-point buck came out as well. And I'm like, give me a break, big guy. You have no chance. Keep dreaming. And he was trying to chase those does around, and he kind of cornered one. Chased her around, and the two of them took off. They jumped the fence onto the pasture next to us. They were gone maybe 4 or 5 minutes. And that doe came flopping back over to hook up with her friends again. And wouldn't you know who came running in behind her but Mo. Oh. I guess that little two-point buck got him rattled up. He was like, what's going on? Mo was right behind her. And I kid you not, he was no more than 25 yards from my blind. I was like, you got to be kidding me. You know, your heart's racing. So I stand up to take a shot, you know, get in position. And Mo, I promise you, looked right at me. And I don't know if he couldn't see me because I was so camouflaged, or if he was just like, there's something up there, or if he just didn't care, because he looked at me what felt like a minute. It's probably more like 10 seconds. Looked straight at me. I was looking straight at him. And he turned and he started walking toward that doe again. And that's when I took my shot. He didn't care what may have been in the tree. He didn't care that maybe danger was lurking by. He didn't care because he had only one thing on his mind, and it was that doe. And this is what Solomon is trying to tell his son. Don't be like Mo. What you think looks good and will ultimately satisfy you is actually the very thing that in the end will lead to your death, and you'll be mounted on someone's wall. Here, honey, take this. I know I'm strong, but man, Mo. Bless his heart. Poor Mo. Remember Genesis chapter 3? So when the woman, verse number 6, so when the woman saw, she had no idea. She had never tasted the fruit before. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. And guess what, church? Nothing has changed. The enemy has no new tricks up his sleeve. He's just extremely good and gifted at the ones he does use. He's still using the same thing that he used back in Genesis chapter 3. And the slide towards sin, it begins gradually, right? What you hear and what you look at. But in the end, it is always the same. For the wages of sin is death. But there's also another woman crying out to the sun. Wisdom. And we met her before as well, man. She's calling and she's raising her voice in public places where people of all kinds are likely to hear her. And what she's saying, chapter 8, verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Before I came over this morning, I looked it up. I looked up the price of gold and silver that closed on Friday. Silver closed on Friday at $22.55 an ounce. Gold, $1,929.60 per ounce. Did you catch that? Per ounce. And what did wisdom just say here in Proverbs chapter 8? That those things pale in comparison to what she has to offer. There is nothing that you and I could even desire that would come close to her, because what she tells us is right. What she tells us is the difference between good and evil. What she tells us is how God created the order of things. The difference of how things work and don't work. Hard work is better than laziness or get-rich schemes. What you think will indulge you or give you pleasure will ultimately, in the end, not leave you happy. It will leave you empty. Wisdom tells it how it really is, whereas we're about to see folly does the complete opposite. Folly twists things. It twists the created order of how God intended for things to be. Folly tells you and I what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Take the shortcut. Indulge in your pleasure. Hoard your possessions. Hold a grudge. And so after claiming the value, this is ultimate value of her words, wisdom goes on to explain some of her benefits that she brings as well. Here's just one of them. Skip down to verse 17. This is what she writes, or what she says. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Listen to me. If you do not get anything else out of this message, you need to get this one truth. The greatest reward that you and I can ever receive from seeking wisdom is wisdom. It's not things. It's not money. It's not long life. It's a relationship. We seek after wisdom to find wisdom. That's our end goal. That's the cake and the icing. Everything else is just sprinkles. Are you tracking with me? And who is wisdom? Who is she? Well, we see kind of glimpses of her scattered throughout the scripture. Listen to what God tells his people back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 29. Here's what he says. But from there you will seek the Lord, your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then you skip over to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So who is wisdom? Proverbs chapter 8, this is what she says. We're going to start in verse number 22. Listen. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. Does your Bible, if you're looking in your translation, does it have a footnote there? Because mine does. And if you look at that footnote, it can say possessed or even fathered. In other words, wisdom is the only begotten child of God. Keep reading. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. You see, wisdom existed before creation. And wisdom knows the created order because she was there assisting God in creating the world. It sounds a lot like John and how he begins his gospel, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created or made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wisdom is not just some kind of a poetic device. It's not just a paramia. Now, in light of God's redemption plan for mankind, you and I now know that wisdom is Jesus Christ. Sure, in the context, back in Proverbs, wisdom was this poetic device. But now we know that when Solomon was writing this, he was pointing to someone greater. Wisdom is Christ. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 24. Listen to what he writes. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? Glory. The wisdom of God. Hallelujah. And those who respond to his call, to wisdom's call, have a dramatically different outcome than those who respond to the forbidden woman. Back to Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse number 35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And so there are two women competing for the son's affection. And these two women, they have dramatically different results or outcomes. Wisdom will make him wise and grant him life, and the forbidden woman will destroy him. So it all comes down to this. Who is he going to listen to? Which call is he going to accept? Because I'm here to tell you, a choice has to be made. You cannot be Switzerland. Choose this day whom ye will serve. Amen. He has to respond, and you and I will have to respond to that call, because that call is still going out. Both still continue to call out. Proverbs chapter 9, listen to verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She is hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table, i.e., she has prepared a meal. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom is crying out, and she is saying, accept my invitation. Repent. Repent of your foolishness. Marry me, and I will make you wise and give you abundant life. But there's also a second invitation going out. Skip down to verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She can't even make her own meal. She has to take what someone else has prepared and use it as her own. Come on, somebody.
Come on.
Do you see where we're going? Do you see where Scripture's heading? This woman, folly, she cannot create anything on her own. She can only take what has already been created and pervert it. And she too offers the same kind of invitation. I mean, it's almost like she's mimicking wisdom. But the similarities in about the results and what happens at the end. Look at verse 18. For those who respond to folly. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Wisdom, folly, she seduces her victims with half-truths. Yes, sin will bring you temporary pleasure. It's why people do it. If you ever hear someone say that or say the opposite, they're lying to you. Yeah. Sin will bring you pleasure, but it's only for a short time. She does not reveal the consequence at the end, that death awaits them. And that's what foolishness is, church. Foolishness is not seeing the connection between your actions and their consequences. Like Mo down here seeking to have a good time with a doe, you don't know that you're about to be a mount on someone's wall. And folly. Folly's guests don't understand. They don't realize that accepting her invitation is an invitation to their own funeral. And here's the thing. How you and I respond, which invitation that we accept, is being revealed in the here and now, because belief always determines behavior, and behavior always reveals what you believe. I'll say a little bit louder for the people in the back. Belief always determines behavior, but your behavior will determine or reveal what you believe. Proverbs 9, verse number 7, this is what he writes. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, though, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So, in other words, this passage and what Solomon is trying to tell his son is that there's wisdom in the discernment of knowing who to correct and when to correct them. And you do this by discerning the outcome. How is this correction going to be received? It means being able to have the ability to see the situation that you're in. But there's also an implication that if you're not able to accept correction, Scripture says you're a scoffer, you're a mocker. If you get angry when someone tries to confront you, you are a scoffer, you are a mocker. But if you can accept in humility correction because you understand and you know that you have not arrived, That you're not perfect, then you are wise and you will love the more the person who had the courage to confront you. The point is this, is that if you cannot accept a rebuke, it's not just because your personality type. It reveals idolatry in your heart. And you'll see this play out time and time again as we go through Proverbs. If you're stingy, it reveals an idolatry of money. If you have an addiction, and those are very real, it reveals at times that you can have an idolatry of indulgence. If you cannot discipline your kids, it might reveal that you have put them as an idol in place of God. And so what's the takeaway for us this morning? What is our response? Church, the two invitations are still being going out today. As we just read in 1 Corinthians, Christ is the wisdom of God. And he is calling out to you and to me, and he's asking us to partake of a meal that brings life instead of death. A piece of bread that represents his perfect body, and a cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. And those who partake of the meal that he has prepared, he promises us that he will make us wise. You see, communion is not for the wise, those who think they have it all figured out. Communion is for those of us that know that we do not have it all figured out, that we're fools and we want to grow in Christ. Because there's also another invitation being going out. Trying to entice you, trying to get you to accept that invitation that leads you away from Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you started down that path. Can I implore you? Humble yourself and repent. Turn away and run towards Christ. Because he and he alone is the only one that lived a perfect life. And yet he took the punishment for the foolishness that you and I deserve. He went to the grave. And 3 days later he came back victorious. And he comes to you and he comes to me. And he offers us this invitation to accept the forgiveness that is found only through him. If you do, he'll transform you into a wise person. But here's the bottom line. The choice is yours. If you're an unbeliever, recognize the foolishness in your life. Repent for the very first time and come to Jesus for salvation. If you have accepted Christ, if you are a believer, ask the Lord to reveal that foolishness in your heart. Then confess to him, repent of it, and turn to Jesus, and he will make you like him. We also have as a time as our response where you can give. If you're here in person, they're offering plates up here at the front here in a moment as we sing, as we worship. You have an opportunity to come and partake of that meal, that communion. It's also a chance for you to give as well. If you're watching online, you could go to our website, newheightsowasso.church. You can mail a check to P.O. Box 881 here in Owasso, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. There is probably no better litmus test of whether or not you've heeded wisdom's invitation than in your giving. Remember what Jesus said? For where your treasure is, your money, there your heart will also be. Where's your heart? Where's your heart this morning? If it's not with wisdom, if it's not with Christ, repent. And turn to him. And as always, if you would like prayer, my wife and I are going to be up here at the front. We would love to pray with you, whatever you have going on in your life. But in these next few moments as we worship, let's do business with God. Let's take full advantage of this opportunity that he has given to us. If you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word that you are continually calling out to us. And so in these next few minutes, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here in this place. This moment belongs to you. Every moment belongs to you in actuality, but this moment we have carved and set aside to hear your voice. And so Spirit, speak to us. I believe you already are, that you're already speaking to people here. And I pray that they have the courage to respond, that they hear your voice and they respond to you and they repent. So Spirit, do what only what you could do in these next few moments. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.